Before I start, do a little plug for Vacation Bible School, not quite a month away, the first weekend in June. If you're looking at those dates, you'll notice that's a Saturday and a Sunday, totally different kind of format than what has been before, basically a Saturday morning, and then incorporating not only what happens here, but some additional things on Sunday morning as well. So make your plans and start to make invitations. You can go to the website, the church's website, and click on registration. That'll give you an opportunity to sign up online. Nothing in my 43 years of ministry, nothing has changed more than Vacation Bible School. It's just a tremendous number of phases that we've gone through in that period of time. When I first started in ministry, one of the worst days of my life was in Vacation Bible School. We had, the regular all-morning, five-day-a-week. Remember the two-week VBSs? The people were walking slow and dragging by the end of those, I'm sure. We had a one-week Vacation Bible School. This was at a time in the middle 70s when the daycares would bring their kids to VBS. And we actually had a cutoff at 500. That's all the daycare kids that we would take. And then we had our own kids that were there, neighborhood kids. Well, we were studying about we were studying about Noah. And we got these torrential rains during Vacation Bible School. And the children couldn't go home. The roads around, the access roads flooded. The first child left after 4 o'clock. There was no food, just all these hungry kids that the daycare people had dropped off, and it was a crazy kind of day. So VBS always causes me to just have a little eye tick, and thinking about what's going on with Vacation Bible School. The Saturday-Sunday approach is certainly an interesting one, and we look forward to seeing that work. Today is Mother's Day. Yay! It's a day of dinners and flowers and gifts and phone calls and on and on and on. And the reality is, no matter what you do today, it doesn't begin to compensate your mother for all she's done. There's just no way. Well, there'll always be a deficit there. No matter what we try to do as kids today or as children. Mother's Day is not just about honoring the mother. It's about motherhood, maternal bonds, and the influence of mothers in society. And so all of those things kind of come out today. There also is a very real mixture of emotions. The reality is mothers are imperfect people. And so we have these people that we admire and appreciate and honor so much. And at the same time, we recognize that they are flawed people. I saw a thing on the internet just a couple of days ago. This lady had put up, in honor of Mother's Day this weekend, here are some pictures of my flawed and wonderful mother. And probably is a fair kind of assessment. The other day I was having a conversation with Kip and Cosey about proper behavior in the back seat while someone is driving. I'll leave you to kind of guess what was going on there. And I told them the story of how my mother drove with a fly swatter on the dashboard. And if there was any trouble in the back seat, she would take the fly swatter, just reach over her shoulder, and just swing it around. And the kids said, "You actually hit children with a fly swatter?" My mother did. And Cosey said, "How did she know which one was giving up, causing all the trouble?" And I said, "She didn't. She didn't care. If you hurt enough people in the back seat, they get it straightened out pretty quickly." A lot of times when we talk about Mother's Day, we focus on the lofty, positive, wonderful attributes that moms bring. This morning, I'd like to change that just a little bit. There's some reality to motherhood, and I'd like for us to focus a little bit more on the real side than maybe this kind of side that we've built up in our minds. The very origin of Mother's Day goes back supposedly to about 1908. A lady by the name of Anna Jarvis wanted to honor her mother, Anne. And so she began to try to emphasize this special honoring of mothers. Anne Jarvis, who was the model for the first Mother's Day, had 13 children, only four of whom reached adulthood. And Anne, her daughter, one of her surviving children, was trying to acknowledge how difficult motherhood is. And there's a book out there, and I won't share with you the entire title because it's about a paragraph long. But it examines the fact that their motherhood wasn't very popular when people were talking about how hard it was to be a mom. And so it got changed to be a little more commercial, a little more upbeat, a little more positive, and it kind of took off at that particular point in time. But the reality is there's a huge challenge to doing this task. If you start to look at motherhood objectively, you remove the passion, you remove the instinct, and you just try to step back and examine the whole process. A typical male could say, why would you want to be a mom? I mean, think about it for just a minute. I hear young women say, well, I've got morning sickness, but hopefully it'll only be for the first trimester. That's 3 months. And then, there's all kinds of things that take place after that. You go through literally the valley of the shadow of death to bring this child into the world. No sleep for the next 2 years. Thousands of diapers changed. You're going to worry about this human being for every moment of your earthly life from that point on. When you look at it objectively, there's not a lot to recommend it. There are in the scriptures a lot of wonderful moms. I thought of Mary, Hannah, Jochebed, Rizpah, the Shunammite woman, everything is all right. The Canaanite woman, even the dogs eat the crumbs that the children have dropped from the table. But this morning I'd like to look at one, and you probably guessed which one already because it's in the scripture that we talked about this morning. I think Hagar is a picture of a real mom, a real experience, a real life that may be encouraging and useful to those who are experiencing motherhood and those who are stepping up to the challenge of being mothers. In Genesis chapter 16, we're introduced to Hagar. You probably know the story. Sarah decides that God is not going to be able to keep his promise. This promise of a great nation coming through Abraham. I mean, they're getting older by the day. She's gotten to the point where, this isn't physically going to happen. And so she decides that she's going to create a technicality that God can work through. Through the maidservant Hagar, Abraham is going to produce a child, which would legally be Abraham's and Sarah's, since Sarah owns Hagar. And from there, God's going to keep his promise. Now, there's a great story here that God doesn't need our help. And usually when we try to do those kind of things, we wind up complicating the picture. And certainly that's exactly what Sarah manages to do. Guess what? There are problems between Hagar and Sarah. Totally what you'd expect in that kind of a situation. I missed it. I'll just read it. It's in Genesis chapter 16. It talks about the fact that when she finds out that she was pregnant, she mistreats her mistress. That's what Hagar does. And Sarah responds to that. And so you have these two women having a lot of conflict. And Sarah goes to Abraham and basically asks him to sort the thing out. Hagar leaves and an angel finds them and intervenes and talks to her about what's going to go on. And then you jump over to Genesis chapter 21, 13 or so years later, God has now delivered on his promise. Sarah, as a very old woman, Abraham, as a 100-year-old father, now has this child of promise. And they're so excited to welcome Isaac. But on the other hand, you have a young teenage boy that's kind of left out. And at the time when they're weaning Isaac, there's a celebration. And lo and behold, Ishmael is making fun of Isaac, mocking him. Now, you think about that for just a minute. It's probably not all that unusual that a early teenage boy who's been the only child and now there's a new baby. It's pretty normal kind of behavior. But Sarah is terribly, terribly offended. And she wants something done about it. Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And Abraham agrees to that only because God confirms that that's exactly what he has in mind. And then with the passage that we saw this morning, Abraham, this incredibly wealthy man, gives her just something very minimal and sends him out into the desert. The water runs out very quickly. The boy is crying. Hagar can't stand to see that taking place, and so she pulls herself back from him. They are in about as bad a situation as a mother and a child could be. I guess Hagar has forgotten about the angel that came in chapter 16. But again, an angel shows up, provides for the water that they need. And Hagar is able to rescue Ishmael through God's help. I see two things in that story that I'd really like to emphasize to you this morning. The first one is, Hagar is a victim of circumstances. She did not create this situation. This was not a job that she applied for. This was not something that she wanted to do. She was owned by somebody else. And her owner decided that that was going to take place in her life. And so she winds up in this very difficult place. There's nothing she can do about it. And I think the parallel is real there. Because throughout our culture, we see moms who are being impacted by circumstances that are beyond their control. You can't control an economic downturn. You can't control the fact that you're laid off from your job or your spouse is laid off from a job. You can't control a serious illness. You can't control a wayward husband. You can't control a child who has serious issues mentally or physically. And on and on and on, the list goes. And yet we have out there women who are doing an incredible job of, in spite of a number of difficult circumstances, they're continuing to do the very best they can possibly do. And when we see that kind of situation, we need to be supportive. And we need to be kind. And we need to be helpful. Because they're taking very seriously this life purpose that God has given them. That can be pretty painful. It can be exhausting. Physically and emotionally and financially. The part that's so powerful from Hagar's story is God's going to lift you up. God's going to provide an answer. And God's going to help in a very dramatic way. Now sometimes, you can talk and say, well, when is that going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. And often it doesn't happen in exactly the timetable that we would want or like. But the reality is that we haven't been abandoned. God is still there, and still working, and still helping. In Psalms chapter 18, verse 9, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And then from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a section of that passage. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And the key word there is that word godly. Because it becomes confusing for people at times. Because again, we're imperfect. We're imperfect in all kinds of ways, but especially as we function in the parenting role. Probably all of us can look back and say, boy, I just wish I hadn't made those particular mistakes. It's very easy to be imperfect in that particular kind of relationship. And so we say, well, am I godly? Maybe I've disqualified myself from God's help by not being a totally and fully godly person. You go back to Hagar. Hagar contributed to her bad situation. She had conflict with Sarah. And the conflict that she has with Sarah makes her life more difficult. She just got caught up in that. And we make those same kind of mistakes. We do those kind of things, and then when we appeal to God, we say, Lord, you're probably not going to answer my prayer. You're not probably not going to be interested in me because I'm not doing everything exactly right. That one got lost, sorry. I'll get there eventually. First John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. One of the most encouraging passages that we can come across. If we're a part of God, if we're in a covenant relationship with God, if we're part of God's family, that even though we're making mistakes, we're being purified from that. We remain godly. And so even if you can look at your own circumstances, and even if you roll into that, the fact that you don't handle everything exactly perfectly, you can still take comfort in being godly in your attempt to serve the Lord. Difficult circumstances press us to the max, and they leave us overwhelmed. God doesn't abandon us. He didn't abandon David. And that's certainly many other examples of people that God kept his promise to. David is sorry and remorseful, and that's enough for God. I want to share with you a passage from Galatians because it's a critical place that we are inside of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6, or 3 rather, starting in verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, and this ties us back to the original story, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What do we need to do? We need to make sure we're in Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we get there. We need to make sure that we stay there. And when we take that step, when we take that action, when we place ourselves in that position, then the circumstances that are beyond our control are no longer defeating. There are resources and there's power. The mistakes that we make that contribute to those difficult kind of situations are taken away from us through the blood of Jesus. And so it's so critically important that that's where we live, and that's where we practice our lives. This morning, if you're not in Christ, maybe you're not even sure if you're in Christ. There are plenty of people here who would talk with you today. You could make that known publicly. You could go to any number of folks privately. And there's opportunities there to make sure Christ is there. Just as God was watching Hagar, he's watching the difficult situations that exist in families. Some moms who are struggling with so much. And he's waiting to step in. And oftentimes he's just waiting for somebody to open the door and allow him to do what he can do and to deliver. Her name was Karen. At the beginning of the year before, her husband had suddenly said that he was going to go away. He was found somebody else, and he was leaving the family. Fallout was drastic. She had to go back to work, and she and her two children wound up living in a small apartment. She just didn't feel like the kids were getting all that they needed. She was exhausted physically and mentally, and there wasn't enough money. There just wasn't enough, and she was doing that struggle that single moms struggle with. On Mother's Day, she went to church, and in the church were just dozens and dozens and dozens of plants, beautiful plants. And at the end of the service, the minister got up and said, we would like for every child to come and get a plant and give it to their mom for Mother's Day. So all the kids got up and went and picked out plants, and they were putting a lot of effort into this. Her kids came back with the two ugliest plants you've ever seen in your life. She said one of them was just a stick that had a little green at the top, and the other one was misshapen. One side of it was basically missing. She said they looked horrible. She was embarrassed to carry them out of the building. She set them on the table in the little apartment where she lived, and she thought to herself, is that how they see me? Are things so bad in our lives that they are even negative when it comes to picking out flowers? Kids came in, and she said, tell me why you picked those flowers. And her 9-year-old daughter said, Mom, they look like they needed you. And the little 6-year-old boy was standing there nodding his head. And as she shares that story, she says, I knew at that moment it was going to be okay. Because they had confidence in me. They knew that I could make these plants whole again. They believed that I could make them whole again. And that we could survive and go through anything together. And her story is one that renews her confidence and renews our confidence when we hear about it. How many people would there be in the world if men bore children? I have a feeling there wouldn't be any overcrowding issues. I remember going with Terry in 1975 to the obstetrician. In those days, you know, the test was done at the doctor's office, and I was sitting out in the waiting room, and she came down the hall, and she turned to go take care of the money part of it. But as she did, she just looked over at me and went. And we were in a multi-story building, and my stomach fell all the way to the basement parking lot. I knew that life would never be the same. The summer before, we had been in a situation where both of us had a salary and neither of us had to work. And we had an incredible summer. One night we made spaghetti at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, just whatever we felt like doing. It was just an incredible summer. And I knew that that was over. None of those things were going to happen again. That spontaneity was gone. We were going to be parents. Why do you do that? Well, we talked a couple of weeks ago about fulfilling your purpose. And a part of our purpose from God is to fulfill this role. I am so glad that I was along for the ride, because I can tell you this morning it was my greatest accomplishment and it is my greatest joy to be a father. This morning, if it's not going exactly like you'd like for it to go, if you need some help, if you need some resources, there are people here that would try to help you. But God stands ready to be the ultimate resource. And if you need to make sure of your relationship and your connection to Him, do it here before you leave today. If we can help you publicly, we'd be glad to. We sing this song together.